Habakkuk. By the way, if you want to find it, I have no problem finding minor prophets or anything in the Bible. I've found out in every Bible there's an index. And if you put your marker there, oh yeah, I've got Habakkuk. You've done it, you see. Acquire the art of looking at the index without people noticing, and people will think you are a super spiritual person. Anyway, back to the serious stuff. This prophecy was made just over 600 years before Christ arrived. The Jewish nation had been split into two. Yeah, even in those days the church had divided. It's not strictly the church. They'd fallen out. It became Israel in the north there. We see the Sea of Galilee, right, where Jesus did quite a lot of his ministry. The southern kingdom is Judah, and that's centred really around Jerusalem. Israel has already been conquered by the Assyrians, so they're out of it. So we've got Judah now as God's chosen people. And this prophecy was given by Habakkuk to Judah. And Judah was far away from God. And in despair, Habakkuk had cried out, and I read this from the Message because it made me chuckle as well. Always remember, if you've got a Message Bible, have a proper, no, I don't mean a proper one, have a literal one alongside it. Because you might not get the correct message from the Message all the time because it's an interpretation. And it goes like this, I think this is pretty accurate. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police? See what I mean? There's nothing about police in it, but never mind. Before you come to the rescue, why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out. Quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Lee Town Centre, Saturday night. Just like that. So this was Habakkuk's appeal to God. Do something about it. And I think Habakkuk was wanting a revival. He wanted a revival of God's people, restore the kingdom of Judah so that it became a beacon into the world, which is what God intended for it in the first place. And what God said to Habakkuk must have shaken him to the core. Basically said, brace yourself for a shock. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the most aggressive and evil nation in the world, and they will conquer you. They will conquer Judah. Not what Habakkuk was expecting, not what he wanted, but this is what God was saying to him. And this was going to happen because God said it would, not because God didn't care and allowed it to happen, not because God did care but wasn't powerful enough to stop it. No, it happened because why? God caused it to happen. Yeah, that's a tough one. God caused it to happen. Not the revival Habakkuk was expecting. So when you pray for revival, don't pray here at SVC. We do want a revival, don't we? Yeah, definitely. So this is shaking him to the core. So what do you do when something like that happens in your life? We've all been in what you might call a black hole, haven't we? We've all been a black hole. No light whatsoever can get into a black hole. Have you ever felt like that? There's no light in my life. There's nothing for me at all. And we cry out to God as a last resort, because we usually do, don't we, as a last resort. And God's being unfair. Or he's not even listening. What do we do? Well, we do what Habakkuk did. He went back to basics. This was interesting. He went back to what he knows about God. And that's why this year we're talking about growing, but more than growing, growing in grace and growing in what? The knowledge of God. You cannot go back and start thinking about God unless you know something about him. But Habakkuk, fortunately, knew a great deal about him. And in verse 12, if you want to turn to that, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, he says this. After he'd had that bombshell that the Babylonians were going to conquer them, Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, that's the Babylonians, as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. So within there are five things that Habakkuk knows about God. First, God is eternal. He says, are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk is saying, God, you never had a beginning. You never had an end. You were around when history started. You'll be around when history finishes. In fact, God creates history. And therefore, he's over history. And you know, Trevor touched on this. When we get like depressed about all the problems in the world, when we see what happened in Paris and various other cities and towns, we tend to think, God's not in control, or else he'd stop this. Well, God's over history. He's eternal. He'll be there when it's finished. He was there when it started. In fact, he created history. And you know, the best thing of all is that God stepped into history that he created in the form of his own son and died on a cross for me and for you. That's how much God loves you. He stepped into history, allowed his own son to be mauled and punished and killed on a cross. So God is over history. He's in charge of history, but what did he do? He allowed his own son to be killed and murdered and punished and sacrificed for our sins. So God can do anything. He can even have his own son sacrificed. So the second thing that Habakkuk knows about God is that God is self-existent. He said, oh Lord my God. How did you get that? How did you get this self-existent thing from, oh Lord my God? Well, if you look in the front of your Bible, the translator's notes, you probably, especially the NIV and the ESV, it'll tell you about how it translated three consonants, YHWH. And it translates those consonants as Lord in uppercase. But it's actually the real name, the personal name of God. It's called the Tetragrammaton. That's just to show you how intelligent I am. So look at it. You'll see it all in the front of your NIV. It's the Tetragrammaton. It's God's name. It's God's personal name. It could be translated Yahweh. Or Jehovah. Jehovah's a poor translation of it. Yahweh is probably nearer. YHWH. So, in the midst of all this trouble, Habakkuk is still in this relationship with God. He's still calling God his own name as opposed to Almighty One or something like that. But more interestingly, YHWH means I am. It's interesting when Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abram was born, I am. This is where we get God in Christ, that Christ became human being and is God. Or it can mean the eternally self-existing one. Okay, now this is interesting. Now, I'm dependent on my parents, and you all are, unless you had a special birth. You were dependent on your parents for you being born. Without them, I wouldn't exist, you wouldn't exist. And we've all depended on people in our lives, haven't we, when people have lifted us out of the mire and so on. But God isn't dependent on anyone or anything. And he just is. He's I am. Depends on nothing. He's not dependent even on your love for him. But he loves you anyway, full stop. So that's the second thing that Habakkuk knows about God. He is self-existent. He depends on nothing. He depends on no one. Nothing you can do to cause that to be any different. And the third thing he knows about God is that he's holy. He calls him my Holy One. Habakkuk is sure that God is utterly, absolutely, perfectly righteous and holy. He said, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So how can that kind of God ever do anything wrong? It's looking like God's doing something wrong, isn't it? Destroying his chosen people, by a barbaric set of Babylonians. But it's absolutely impossible for God to do something wrong. And can you see what's going through Habakkuk's mind? This seems wrong to me, and it's very easy to start saying, God's got it wrong. Have you ever said that? It's a crazy thing to say, I might add. But God cannot do anything wrong. He's holy. He's righteous. So what he's doing with the Babylonians can't be wrong. It's interesting that, isn't it, that God allows or does all these things. And I remember going back nearly 4 years ago now, when Jackie was diagnosed with cancer. We went to Thomas Lineker Centre, thought we'd be in and out in no time. We were confident there was no problem. There'd been a fire, so we were 2 hours late. So by that time, my blood pressure was up, I was sweating. And the first thing the specialist said to us was, bad news, I'm afraid, it's cancer. And to be honest, it was just like somebody had hit me on the head with a hammer. I just didn't know where I was. I didn't really know who I was at the time. It was a horrible, horrible feeling. And of course I started thinking, why has God allowed this? You know, can that be right? Can that be good? Can that be holy? And yet I knew that God was holy. I knew the Bible told me he was holy. I knew that God can do anything he wanted. Do you know, but I also knew that everything that God did was because of his love. And quite a few people said, are you not angry, Eric? Do you not feel like shaking a fist at God? And I just thought, that is crazy. No, I don't feel like fisting God in any shape or form. I just want to jump into his lap and give him a cuddle. Because I understood that he loved me. I understood that one day I would understand why this had happened to us. It might be the other side of heaven, but one day I will know, and I will know it will have something to do with God's love. Nothing to do with his wrath and anger, because I'm his child, and Jack is his child. So you see, a knowledge of God affects us in our real life. It makes us better equipped to face the problems of life. Never think that God has done something nasty to you because you've done something wrong. He loves you. And he cannot do anything wrong. So the fourth thing that Habakkuk knows is that God is faithful. We will not die. He promised that Israel or Judah was his chosen people. He promised their descendants would be like the stars in the sky. So he knew that the Babylonians would not completely destroy Judah, because God is faithful. So when God has promised you something, it will come about, no matter how it doesn't appear to be coming out. And on the fifth one, he knows that God is sovereign. He said, you have planned all this to discipline us. The Babylonians would come and conquer as a discipline. He's sovereign. He plans and things happen. And I would go as far to say that there's not one thing that could happen that he couldn't stop. And there's nothing happens that he didn't allow to start. Not one single thing happens in this world outside of his sovereign will. And therefore, the Babylonians coming to conquer Judah must be part of his will in some way. So whatever difficult times you are facing, it's God's will for your life, and it's happening because he loves you. You might not see it this side of heaven, but that's the reality of what the Bible teaches us. So, summary, the five things that Habakkuk fell back on in his times of trouble. God is eternal, he didn't have a beginning and won't have an ending. Is this the God you worship, by the way? This is what you should be asking yourself. Do I believe these things about God? God is self-existent, he depends on nothing. Didn't need to create the universe. Didn't need to create you and me. He depends on nothing or nobody. He's holy, he's perfectly righteous, he can do nothing wrong. He is faithful, he will never ever break his word, he doesn't break his promises. And God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside of his will. Is IS then part of God's will? Well, I've got to say, yes it is. I can't say any other. I know that sounds crazy. So whenever you face problems, whenever you face life's giants of problems, do what Habakkuk did. Think through about what you know about God and then face the issue again. But even after doing that, Habakkuk has another problem that pops into his mind. And for this, there is no forthcoming answer. So why does God allow evil nations to prosper? That's what Habakkuk goes on to. And that's in verses 13 to 17. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, he's talking to God now, and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with the hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? So evil nations prosper at the expense of other nations. They devour other nations. Saw that in the Second World War, didn't we? And this prosperity becomes their god. So they worship that god, which is power, which is wealth, which is all those things that come with power. And you know, God doesn't answer that one. There's no answer coming. So we could put IS in that bracket. I doubt if there's an answer going to come. Habakkuk waits for an answer. In verses chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. No answer comes. But what does come? Verses 2 to 3. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, that's about the Babylonians conquering Judah, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. It seems slow, wait for it, it will surely come. It will not delay. Simple instructions, write it down, so that even somebody who's running past will be able to read it. Make it crystal clear, because God's word will be confirmed. And sure enough, less than 100 years ago, for 100 years after this event, Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. And do you remember that fantastic dancing display we had to the rivers of Babylon? You remember I showed you how to do the Babylonian jive? Yeah, that was the one. Yeah. That was all about when Judah had been conquered. The best people had gone to Babylon. And they were on by the sides of the rivers of Babylon. And they were goaded by the Babylonians. Sing us some songs of joy. And they're saying, how can we sing songs of joy? We're away from home. That was the song, The Rivers of Babylon, which was a big hit, I think. So this did come into, you know, God is faithful. What he says comes about, and what he said did come about. And then he finishes off this section, and I'm going to finish here. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. There are times when there are no answers. Habakkuk simply had to live by faith, to trust God. And it's interesting, I was talking to John about this. This is in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the writers quote this very comment by Habakkuk, showing that salvation has always been by faith, not by works, even in the Old Testament. Romans 1:16-27, we're going to finish shortly. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the message of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, what? The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will live by trusting in God. And Paul in that letter is saying quite clearly, look, you'll never ever be good enough to become a child of God if that's the way you're trying to get in. If you're trying to be good, if you're trying to please God, it won't happen. You will never ever be good enough. So God has provided another way. And all you need to say to God is, this is in like Lee accent, like, sorry, I'm rubbish. I can never be good enough to earn salvation. That means you're a sinner. Sorry, I'm rubbish. All you need to say, I just want to trust you to lead my life from now on. All you have to do, if you mean that and you say it to God, then you will be a child of God, saved for all eternity, heading for heaven and having a life full of hope. So if that's what you want, you can say it now. You don't need to say it with somebody. Just say it in your own heart. Sorry, I'm rubbish, but I want to trust you to lead my life from now on. You want to say that? Just say it to God. It's as simple as that. Be good if you told somebody if you did. Or if you don't know it, perhaps you say, well, I'm not sure, I need to know more about this, I need to consider it. Why not go on the Christianity course? It starts tomorrow. Ideal. So if you fancy doing that, just have a word with Barry or Paul. Learn more about the Christian faith. But we will come back to that. Sorry, I'm rubbish, but I want to trust you to lead my life from now on, because he's a great God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control of everything. We thank you that we needn't fear that you're losing it, that your power is dwindling or waning because of what we see in the world. All we know, Father, is that you've allowed it, and you've allowed it because of your love. So, Father, help us to just get a grip on that fact and help us to praise your holy name in times of trouble and in times of plenty and in times of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.